Well, it's been a while, but we are coming to a completion of our origin series. We have methodically have gone through the book of Genesis, and today we are at Genesis chapter 50. I invite you to turn there to Genesis chapter 50. It's page 43 in the pew Bible in front of you, so if you are using the Bible in the pew rack in front of you, it's on page 43. I would go to Genesis 51, if it existed, but it doesn't. In fact, one of the things that God has really impressed upon my heart, I've been really, really delicately looking at how we're going to move forward as a congregation through our time of teaching and our series. We don't choose or don't desire to be slick and to be something that is just trying to get people entertained when it comes to our series. In fact, I'm not interested in the church becoming more attractive. I'm actually more concerned with Jesus being more attractive. I'm more concerned about us attracting Jesus into this place, because the truth is, God can do more in 5 minutes than we could ever try to do in 5 years. So if we go into this without being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, then we end up doing things on our own accord. And we end up doing things that are just about us or what we think might be, you know, about us. And I just don't want to do that. So we're moving into a new series next week, and we're going to start in Exodus 1. We're just going to keep going and believe that God has a word for us. Now, the series is going to be entitled The Land Between. And the reality is, for us, I really believe that we can see the cyclical nature of God's intervention even in the church, just like we can see in our own individual lives. I believe that we can see that even in the church, that there's this time of great promise and praise, and there's a time of exodus where we're being freed from maybe a type of an oppression, and then we see a time of exile, and we see a time of promised land, and we see a time of kings, and we see a time of... So there's this cyclical nature that we can even find in the church. So what we're going to do is we're going to journey together. We're going to journey together in this land between. And my hope and prayer is that we will be just like the Israelites, setting the course towards the promised land. But the good news is I don't want you to follow me. I don't want you to follow me. I don't want the vision and the future of this church to be set on my shoulders, because my shoulders are not big enough. I want us to follow, like the Israelites, the glory of God. I want us to follow after where is God leading us? And the beautiful picture of God among us here at Trinity is that his shoulders are strong enough to carry all of our expectations and all of our hope and all of our aspirations and all of what he has for us. So we're going to turn our eyes off of the humanness, and we're going to turn our eyes onto his holiness. Amen? You with me, church? You ready for the word this morning? Good. We're in Genesis 50. I'm going to give you just a little bit of context as we move into the word for today. Joseph, at this point, has forgiven his brothers. Yay! No revenge. No revenge. He forgives his brothers. There's a family reunion. In chapter 46, Jacob and the whole family, the whole tribe, they move just outside of Egypt. And then chapter 48, Jacob blesses Joseph's sons. Now, what's interesting about this blessing in chapter 48 is Joseph comes and he brings his sons in, and Ephraim and the second one, Manasseh, and he brings his sons in, and he lines up Ephraim on his right and Manasseh on his left, and all of a sudden, Joseph, actually, it's switched because Manasseh is the older son, and so all of a sudden, Jacob does one of these. And he puts his right hand onto Ephraim, who is actually the younger son, and he blesses him, which this is a big deal. This actually has future implications for us as we sit here today. That moment had major implications, because Jacob was saying, no, it is out of the younger son that the Messiah will come. Now, what's really interesting about that is, remember Jacob and Esau. It was out of Jacob, the younger son. That's not the way it's supposed to work. But the beautiful part about God's economy is it doesn't necessarily have to work the way that we think it does, because it's not about us. So in God's economy, sometimes it's backwards. I've heard it said that the last will be first, and the first will be last. That's God's economy. So never think that you're so far gone. Never think that you are so far away from God that he can't use you. Because in God's economy, he takes those who feel broken. He takes those who feel burned out. He takes those who feel not used and like I'm not good enough. And he uses them for his glory and his righteousness. Because in God's economy, it's totally different than our own. He puts a different value on things. Amen? So in chapter 49, he blesses his sons. In 48, Jacob blesses his own sons, and he gives them all a blessing. And then in chapter 49, Jacob dies. The patriarch, one of the three patriarchs of the Jewish faith and soon to be what would become the Christian nation many, many thousands of years after that, Jacob passes away. So we begin in chapter 50 recognizing that Jacob is now passed away. And we pick up the story in verses 14. We're going to read 14 and 15. After burying Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had accompanied him to his father's burial. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong that we did to him, they said. Let's stop there for a second. So all of a sudden, Joseph and his brothers, they bury their father Jacob. And they're literally on their way back, and the negative self-talk begins. Joseph's brothers are like, hey, listen, the only reason we're still alive is because of our father. The only reason that we're even safe right now is because Joseph showed us mercy, but how long will that last? How long do you think it's going to last before he realizes and remembers all the evil that we did to him? So they start to have this negative thought process. I mean, Joseph has been good to them. He extended grace to them. He forgave them for what they did. He fed them when they were hungry. He gave them land to live in, not just any land. It was good land for them to prosper. I mean, Joseph did everything to really care for his brothers, but they didn't see that. Instead, they had this thinking. Actually, the truth is, let me tell you what this thinking was. It was stinking thinking. Everybody say stinking thinking. They had stinking thinking. They allowed the negative thoughts. They allowed all this negative stuff to pour into their head and pour into their hearts that they didn't believe that Joseph could really do what he said he would do. You need to know that Joseph was very powerful. He was the second most powerful person in all of Egypt. Joseph could have had anybody killed for any reason and nobody would have asked any questions. That's how powerful he was. So the brothers had kind of the right to be able to say, listen, this guy could get rid of us at any time. But was that Joseph's character? Did he display that type of character up to this point in the story? He could have did this years before this, but he didn't. I want you to look at the line in verse 15. They said, now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong, and in some translation it says evil, that we did to him. Now let me just tell you, for the brothers, this is actually a sentence of confession. This is confession. Look at how unabandoned they are in recognizing in this sense of confession. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong that we did to him. This is confessional. And they didn't hold anything back. Let me just tell you that there is an incredible liberation that happens when you can get to the point where you realize not just some of the wrong that you did, but all of the wrong that you did. And to be unashamed about saying, God is going to pay us back for all the wrong that we did. This is confessional. And what's amazing is we remember the verse in 1 John 1:9. If, again, choice, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from some unrighteousness. Right? No, that's not what it says. But the stinking thinking, that's the way we act. See, when we have stinking thinking, we think that the scripture says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us from some unrighteousness. But there's parts of the unrighteousness that he can't touch. Pastor, you don't know my story. Pastor, you don't know. I do believe that God forgives, but I don't know that he can forgive me for this. That's the stinking thinking. See, the truth of the scripture in 1 John 1:9 is, if you confess your sins, who is faithful? God, he is faithful. God is faithful. He is faithful and just, and he will forgive you from, say it with me, all unrighteousness. There is not a single sin that you can hold back from God except the one that you don't confess. God is faithful. He'll forgive us from all of our unrighteousness, but that stinking thinking creeps in and it tells us that we're not worthy enough. It tells us that he can only forgive us of some of our unrighteousness, but definitely, definitely not all of it. Verse 16 says, so they sent this message to Joseph. Now listen to this message. Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you. Now I'm going to say this a little sarcastically because this is the way it's intended to be read. Please forgive your brothers for the great wrong that they did to you. For their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of God, your Father, beg you to forgive our sins. Now listen, when Joseph received this message, he broke down and he wept. Now you have to ask yourself the question, why? Why did Joseph weep after receiving that message? It sounds pretty good. I mean, you would read that message and it sounds pretty solid. The reason he wept is for what I can see is two reasons. Number one, he knew it was a lie. He knew it was a lie. The reason he knew it was a lie is because Jacob had shared with his sons all that he had asked, all that he had promised. He had shared with them. They knew the message. They were fabricating this news because they thought, well, maybe if we can just convince Joseph that his father was the one that told him, then we'll be safe. But it was a lie. And the second reason I think that Joseph wept was because it showed how little respect they had for Joseph. It showed the little respect. I mean, here is a person that had the power to destroy them. He had the power to not only kill them, but bury the bodies, and nobody would have even asked any questions. He had that ability, but he didn't. All he did was extend grace to them and forgive them and love them and care for them and feed them. But the stinking thinking of these brothers got into the crawl, and they thought, Joseph, you really don't love us. Joseph, you can't really forgive us. You won't really forgive us. Joseph, you only love us because of Dad. And Dad's not here anymore. So now what's us to think that we're not gonna be next, that you're gonna kill us? Joseph, now we have to live in fear of you because we don't feel like we have anybody else to protect us. Church, what does this sound like? Say it with me. Stinking thinking. That's exactly what it sounds like. It sounds like stinking thinking. It also sounds like the way that we treat Jesus in our own lives. You see, if you've been following along with this series, especially when we've got to this point of Joseph, Joseph is a placeholder for Jesus. Joseph is a portrait of Jesus here in the end of Genesis. You see, I see an incredible correlation between Joseph and Jesus. Think about this with me. Joseph's story is like Jesus' story. Joseph didn't deserve to be thrown in a well or sold into slavery or falsely imprisoned or falsely accused. Neither did Jesus. Now, obviously, Jesus wasn't sold into slavery, but he was falsely accused. He didn't do anything wrong. Neither did Joseph. We look and we see in Joseph's character, we see the same character of Jesus. has the ability and the authority to destroy, to take those who have wronged him, which is all of us, and to destroy them, but instead offers grace and mercy. Do you see the connection? We see the connection in Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers and the grace, just like we see the connection between Jesus' forgiveness and his grace. You see, Joseph is an image. He's a placeholder for Christ in the story. Now, the thing that we need to wrestle with and ask ourselves is if Jesus is represented in Joseph, so if in the story Joseph is Jesus, then who are we? We're the brothers. We're the brothers. But here's the great news. Joseph was a brother too. But Joseph aspired, and he became great, and he became powerful, and he became full of grace and mercy and love. And you know what? Jesus says to us this morning, "Be holy, for I am holy." You see, even though right now we are like the brothers, we want to aspire to be like Joseph. Even though we ourselves are kind of like, you know, disciples who maybe bumble and fumble and don't necessarily get it right all the time, and we struggle and things aren't perfect and we make mistakes, Jesus still looks at each and every one of us today and he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." You see, Jesus calls us to a life of holiness. And we look at that and we go, "Oh, that's, Pastor, I'm not quite sure I can get there." Well, the reality is, you can't, but he can through you. See, the reality for us is just like the brothers, they wanted to aspire to be like Joseph. We are like the brothers who aspire to be like Jesus. We have that opportunity before us. But the truth is, if we allow the stinking thinking to keep creeping into our story, if we allow the stinking thinking to keep creeping into our minds and into our hearts, we're always going to be held back by the stinking thinking. We're never going to allow ourselves to even get to the place where we can experience God's goodness, where we can experience what it's like to live a life of holiness, where we can see God just destroy the sin in our lives, not just some of our sin, but all of our sin. We'll never get there if we constantly default back to the stinking thinking. Are you tracking with me, church? Are you tracking? All right, good, because I'm preaching better than your amening. That's not about me. That's not about me. You all know that. That's about the Holy Spirit this morning. We got to connect into this. You see, our stinking thinking leads to more and more lies. Instead of being honest and simply telling Jesus the truth. The brothers thought that they had to take a story to Joseph. We do the same thing. We feel like there's many times in our life that we have to take a story to Jesus. "Well, Jesus, so the other day I was at the DMV. A lot of bad things happen at the DMV. And I kind of got agitated, you know," and that's actually telling the truth versus telling a story about what really happened. And here's the best part. Jesus already knows. You're playing hide and go seek with the creator of the universe. You're not going to win. He already knows where you hide. He knows all your spots. You just have to be honest with him, and there's something liberating about that instead of telling a story and allowing that stinking thinking to creep in. So let's look at the portrait of Jesus in Joseph here in verse 19. "But Joseph replied," remember he's weeping. He doesn't understand why his brothers are doing this. And he responds to them, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people." Now, church, let me tell you, that is not stinking thinking. It would be so easy, and I'm going to place myself in the story right now. If I went through all that Joseph went through, I am not sure how I would have responded when my brothers walked in the room. I am not sure that I would have the compassion. He only put them in jail for 3 days. He was enslaved for a whole lot longer than 3 days. He only made them suffer a short while he suffered a long while. But in that moment, he was filled with grace and compassion. I'm not sure that I would have had that. I'm not sure that I would have been able to look back on all that situation and see God's footprints, but that's exactly what Joseph did. Joseph said, "You intended to harm me." He didn't let them off the hook. "You intended to harm me. You intended to do evil to me, but God used it for good." Amen? But God used it for good. He was able to look back, and even in all the circumstances, both the good times and the bad times, and he saw the footprints of God through his story. That's awesome. He said to them, this is promised land thinking. This is promised land thinking of Joseph. He says to them, "No, don't be afraid." How many times have you read in God's word, "Don't be afraid"? Now, let me just tell you, church, it doesn't make you less of a Christian when you experience fear. Don't let that stinking thinking creep in. I know many of you probably have grown up in the church where they told you that if you fear, it's because you have little faith. That is not true. That is not true. Because the reality is fear is still a part of who we are. Without fear, sometimes it doesn't get us out of desperate situations. Sometimes it's fear that kicks in and we all have fight or flight mode. And sometimes the greatest thing and the greatest asset that God uses in you is fear. Because if you're scared for the right reasons, then he's going to use that for you to run. And you need to run. Fear is not a symbol or a status of your faith. But if you know that you're called to be bold and you're not being bold because of your fear, then you're allowing the fear to rule you. And the reality is, God will rule the fear. You just need to simply give it to him. He says to them, "Don't be afraid." So I say to you this morning, church, don't be afraid. "I will continue to take care of you and your children." So he reassured them. How did he reassure them? Look at the words. By speaking kindly to them. By speaking kindly to them. These three verses are profound verses for us this morning because we hear from a loving and a just God. Even though it's Joseph speaking these words, remember, he's a placeholder for us. We can see the portrait of Jesus in these words. And he speaks kindly and he speaks tenderly. He says, "I'm going to take care of you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And what were they most afraid of? They were most afraid of their life. Verse 20 says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good." Here's the hope. I want you to hear the hope in this. I want you to hear the hope. I know that you're thinking, "But evil has been done to me." Pastor, you don't know. Evil has been done to me. People have hurt me. My situation has been terrible. But listen, I want to tell you this morning, but because of God, it is not the end of the story. I read the back of the book. He wins. And he will win over your situation. He will win over your circumstance. He will win over your addiction. He will win over your relationships. He will win in the end. And we just simply need to stay put. And we need to journey through. It doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that there's going to be great times of hurt and pain and tragedy. Joseph went through all the same things, but so did Jesus. We do not have a high priest who doesn't understand our groanings. We serve a high priest who has been through everything so that he can come into a journey with you. He knows what you're going through. Whatever it is you're going through, he knows what you're going through because he's experienced it himself. He's journeying with us. That's the beauty of this. Joseph was able to look back at even the hard times and he saw the footprints of God through his story. I don't believe that God caused Joseph's circumstances. I don't believe that God, let me say that again, because some of you are like, uh-oh, he's going to go there. I don't believe that God caused Joseph's circumstances. I think the brothers did a pretty good job of that. But I do believe that it was a part of God's plan. I believe it was a part of God's plan that he allowed because he used it. He used that part of the plan to walk with Joseph, even in the midst of that hurt and that pain. Now, folks, again, I hear what I'm saying. I hear what I'm saying, because I know what you're thinking. Does he hear what he's saying? I hear what I'm saying, because God can use. There's a lot of things that happen in our story. There's a lot of things that happen in our life that you don't choose yourself. But God can use it. God can use it. It reminds me, actually, of a story of whitewater rafting. I went down, had the opportunity to go down with the Clear Creek Rafting Company down the Idaho River. This is not actually a picture of our group. I couldn't find the actual picture, but I have one that's literally just like this of us and my youth group when we went out to Denver. And we went down the Idaho Springs, and it was white water. I mean, it was awesome. You had rocks, you had rafts, you had riverboat captains, and we were all kind of bunched together. And I mean, like at one point, you know, they teach you how to turn, and you got to listen to the captain, and you do all these different strokes and things, and you can actually turn the whole boat, and then you listen to the captain, because the captain is telling you which way to go, because the captain knows the river. Okay? Now you tracking with me here? Because this is spiritual. This is spiritual. We're all in the boat together, and we're all journeying, and it is a ton of fun, but it is terrifying. It is terrifying, but it's like exhilarating terrifying, you know? You start to go down rapids and you're like, you know, oh my word, oh, and then all of a sudden you get through the rapids, and what's your response? Yeah! Oh, there's more. It's an apprehensive exhilaration, but there's like this euphoric kind of sense that you get because you made it through the rapids. Now, I had a young girl in my boat. She didn't like the rapids. In fact, they told you if you felt like you were going to go over, you needed to dive into the center of the boat. How many of you have been whitewater rafting before? How many of you have been? Yeah, so you know the rules I'm kind of sharing with you. They tell you dive inside the middle of the boat, that way you don't go over. Well, that's exactly what this young girl did. Every time we were like coming up on a rapid, she would scream, ah! And then dive into the middle of the boat. So we spent the whole time catching her oar, because, I mean, the oar would go flying, and she'd dive into the middle, and we were like, holy smokes, you know? You see, the reality is, every single person in that boat made it to the destination. And if you listened to the riverboat, to the raft captain, if you listened to him, then you were going to make it too, because he knew the way, he knew the path. And the reality is we all made it, and we all made it safely. But the other piece of the reality is this. Most of us enjoyed it, but there was one who did not. That's the way that we need to approach life. We're going to hit rapids. We are going to go down this white water life. But we have a river raft captain who has been on that river before, and he knows the way, and he will give us instruction on how to navigate the water. But the truth is, the choice is up to ours. If we're going to look at the rapids of life and we're just going to scream and jump into the middle of the boat, or are we going to paddle faster? Are we going to get on our knees and paddle harder? Are we going to listen to the captain and know that my goal and my hope is to safely get everybody safely to the end and enjoy the ride as we go? And there's going to be moments when we're going to go through the rapids of life and we're going to come out on the other side and we're going to be like, yay! We're going to come out with this apprehensive like, that was awful. But God was with me. But God was with me. And you know what? It's really difficult if you had that river raft captain. I just haven't found a better word yet for that. So I'm just going to call it riverboat captain. I just keep picturing like Mark Twain and a big paddle wheel. You know, like, sorry, I'm ruining this now. Now y'all know what's going on in here. It's the stinking thinking. But you know, the amazing thing is that captain wouldn't be able to navigate that water on his own. Now, granted, we have Jesus who for sure can, but he chooses not to. God could have done this on his own from the beginning, But he created us. Do you know why? Not just because he loved us, but because he wanted to journey with someone. He wanted to journey with us. There's not a single person in this room he hasn't chosen to journey with him. But we have to realize that there's more people in the boat. And some of you need to allow more people in your boat because you can do it together. And you're going to go through the rapids together. I'm going to tell you right now, the six students that I was with in my boat, I have an incredible appreciation for them because my life was saved because they did what the captain told them to do. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, oh, you're just talking about river rapids. No, folks, listen, there's a lot of dangerous things that happen. If that boat goes over and you go on the difference between a short swim and a long swim, I don't want to know the difference between a short swim and a long swim. But there's a lot of things that can happen. You need other people in the boat. But if you allow that stinking thinking to break in, if you allow the stinking thinking to say, well, I'm not worthy, or nobody else wants to do that, nobody else is going to come alongside me, you're going to allow the enemy to creep in and tell you lies. We're all going to go through the rapids. Really, the choice is, how are we going to view them? Are we going to look back and see the footsteps of God through our journey and journeying with us? Or are we going to look back and just scream and jump into the middle of the boat and say, this is terrible, and we're going to get to the end and be like, that was awful. I hated every minute of that. I have come so that you may have life, and life to the full. That's what it says in John. I want you to think about it this way. Without the rapids in Joseph's story, we don't get Jesus. You realize this, right, church? Without the rapids in Joseph's story, we don't get Jesus. Because if Joseph's brothers never sold him to slavery to the Midianites, and if then Joseph would have never ended up in Egypt. And if Joseph never ended up in Egypt, then he never would have been sold to Potiphar. And if he was never sold to Potiphar, he never would have come into a terrible interaction with Potiphar's wife and falsely accused him. And if he was never falsely accused, then he never would have been falsely imprisoned. But if he was never falsely imprisoned, then he never would have met the baker and the butler of Pharaoh. And if he never met the baker and the butler of Pharaoh, then he never would have interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. And if he never interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, then we never would have had Joseph sitting in the highest seat, the prime minister of all of Egypt. And if we don't have Joseph as the prime minister of Egypt, then that 7-year famine wipes out not only Egypt, but it wipes out Canaan too. And guess what? The Messiah cannot come through a dead family. The Messiah has to come through a living family. So if Joseph didn't go through all that he went through, we don't get to Jesus. And the truth is, if Jesus never dies for us, then guess what? We sit here still dying in our own sin. But we didn't, because Joseph went through the rapids of life. Because of Joseph's story, we get to Jesus. It's amazing. Joseph didn't suffer from stinking thinking. Instead, he suffered from promised land thinking. Listen to this. This is verse 24, and I'm going to start. I'm closing. Soon I will die, Joseph told his brothers, but God will surely come to help you and lead you out of this land of Egypt. He will bring you back to the land that solemnly promised to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That's a promise. He says to them, he's going to help you. He's going to lead you out. He knew that Egypt was not their final destination as a people. In fact, he even says, then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath. This is verse 25. He said, when God comes to help you, not if God comes to help you. Because remember, stinking thinking is, well, he might come. But promised land thinking is, when he comes. When he comes. This is what's going to happen. When God comes to help you and lead you back, you must take my bones with you. Because even Joseph knew in his death that Egypt was not going to be his final destination. Even in that moment, So Joseph died at the age of 110. Lord, help him. The Egyptians embalmed him, and his body was placed in a coffin in Egypt. You know, the amazing thing is, in Exodus, when it talks about that final push after all the plagues, and Pharaoh says, "Get out," right? That's the way he said it, by the way. "Get out." When he finally says that, the Israelites start to leave. And you know who goes with them? Joseph. They went and they remembered. Do you know how long the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt? This wasn't a short promise. This was having the long view. 400 years. We hear 400 years and we go, "What is the point? 400 years, I'm not going to be here." But the truth this morning is, you have to have an eternal view. You can't allow this thinking to just make you think that it's just here and now. You need to have the eternal view. Joseph didn't have stinking thinking. He had promised land thinking. And in the midst of the promised land thinking, he was realizing this isn't the end of the story. Let me tell you this morning, whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever circumstances you find yourself in, whatever it is life has thrown at you, whatever choices that you've made or somebody else has made against you, I want to tell you that if Christ is the Lord of your life, it is not the end of the story. Thank you, church. It's not the end of the story. Joseph said, "When God comes, take me with you. This isn't your final destination. This isn't your last stop. This isn't the only place. It's going to be a place that for 400 years is going to be misery. But God will show up." Let me tell you, I have seen God show up in a number of times in your own story. God will show up. Sometimes we just need to be patient. That word. Sometimes we just need to be quiet. Sometimes we need to be still because God says be still, and sometimes we need to go because God said it's time to go. But it's about him. Joseph understood the promise. That's why he had hope. That's why if you understand the promise, no matter what the situation that is thrown at you, you can have hope this morning. I assure you of that. Let me just end with this. Stinking Thinking says, everything is terrible. Promised Land Thinking says, but God's not done yet. Stinking Thinking says, my marriage is over. But Promised Land Thinking is, God can restore the broken. Stinking Thinking is, my sin is too great. Promised Land Thinking, his forgiveness is greater. My stinking thinking is focused on our circumstances, but promised land thinking is focused on eternity. See, stinking thinking creeps in and it tells you a whole host of lies that it wants you to believe. No more stinking thinking. We need to start moving from stinking thinking to promised land thinking. Stinking thinking says, I'll never be good enough. Promised land thinking says, he who began a good work in you will see it unto completion until the return of Lord Jesus. I want you to think now to yourself as we close on a scale of the pendulum. Stinking thinking over here, promised land thinking over here. Where do you find yourself this morning? Which way is your pendulum rest? Is it resting over here in the category of stinking thinking? Or is it resting over here in the promised land thinking? Maybe you're right in the middle and there's that constant tug of war. Let me just tell you, he is a God of promise. He is a God of promise. No matter where you find yourself this morning, I want to pray that you keep moving that pendulum over here to the promised land thinking. Because thinking is going to destroy you. Let's stand together as we close. I just invite you now to hold out your hands and to receive this benediction and this blessing for you this morning. And as you know at Trinity Family, and if you're new with us, we have the words up on the screen to be able to say it with us. But would you repeat these words? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.